For our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As we consider and as we celebrate Pentecost today, Pentecost being in the Old Testament the Feast of Harvest, I want to read the first 42 verses of John chapter 4 as our scripture reading. We'll specifically be looking at verses 31 through 39 as our text. But all that goes on in this passage is helpful for us to understand what Jesus says there in those verses. So John chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 1 and reading through verse 42. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus and had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Savior, is the Christ, the Savior of the world." As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrate Pentecost, we have to understand what Pentecost is. As an Old Testament feast, Pentecost was 50 days from the celebration of the first fruits feast. Well, if we understand what the first fruits feast is, we have to understand that Jesus is represented for us in Scripture, that he, as he ascends into heavens, is the first fruits of those who are flesh in heaven. We have our flesh in heaven as a promise, as an earnest, as the Catechism says. That when Christ returns, we shall be made like him. And that we shall forever live in the new heavens and the new earth. And so the day of ascension is the day of first fruits. And 50 days later is the Feast of Harvest. That in the middle, toward the end of the wheat harvest for the Israelites, they took a period of time off and they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the harvest. And as we look at our passage this morning, Jesus talks about the harvest. What is the harvest? He says, "Behold, the fields are ripe for harvest." Brothers and sisters, the fields are ripe for harvest. We look around us, we see the world, and we say this thing's kind of gone off of the tracks. And yet God says people need Christ, need the Savior, need the gospel. The fields are ripe for harvest, and we are sent out into the world with the message of what we do on as we partake in the Lord's Supper. The message of what Jesus has done. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You show the Lord's death till he come. And brothers and sisters, as we partake, as we consider what Christ has done for us, that his blood was shed, his body broken in our place, we are called to bring that message out. It is not just here for us in this room. And yet, as we read this passage, this is a very interesting place for Jesus to make that statement. What's going on here? We hear about Jesus at this well in Samaria. And Samaria was a place that the Israelites often crossed over the Jordan and went around so they didn't have to set their feet in Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And then, Jesus is not just talking to any Samaritan woman, is he? He's talking to a woman who had a very sordid past. And the people, the disciples, when they come back, they turn up their noses at her, verse 27. When the disciples came, they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet they wouldn't ask him a question about it. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand where Jesus makes this statement concerning the harvest. And as we celebrate the harvest, we celebrate the drawing in of God's people. The theme that we want to see our passage under as we consider God's word this morning is that God has provided a field that is white for harvest through the preaching of the gospel. God has provided a field that is white for harvest through the preaching of the gospel. We look at the nourishment that Jesus tells us about in verses 31 through 34, that he is nourished by laboring in God's field. And then in verses 35 through 38, we see that God's harvest is ready for reaping. God has provided a field that is white for harvest. And we see that Jesus is nourished by laboring in God's field. The disciples come back. We read in verse 6 that Jesus was wearied from travel. We read in verse 8 that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And they come back here, verse 31, and they say, "Lord, eat. You're weary." It's the sixth hour. One of the things Jesus bore upon this earth as a human being was to become weary. And Jesus' response is, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Jesus quotes a number of times in his ministry, "Man does not eat by or live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And he quotes that from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone. So often, we're worried about bread and about food in our culture. And Jesus' disciples follow that same norm because we get hungry. And Jesus says, "I have food of which you do not know." His nourishment is in obedience to God. And the disciples ask the question any one of us would ask, wouldn't it? Has somebody brought him food? How did he get food? Yeah, he's been talking to the Samaritan woman. Certainly he wouldn't have eaten anything from her hand. But Jesus answers further, doesn't he? His food is to do and to finish the Father's work. Our nourishment, our life is in obeying God. It's not in food and drink. We need to realize that. People get pretty excited about the purity of food today. Notice what God says about that. 1 Corinthians 10:25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and all its fullness." Everything on this earth is good to eat, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And nothing to be refused. And Jesus says, "My food is not a physical food. My food is to do the work of Him who has sent me. To do the Father's work. To finish what He sent me to do. To finish His work," which is what? Where did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? "It is finished." On the cross. Jesus came to this earth to give His life, the penalty for our sins. He came here and Jesus reminds us and reminds the disciples, "I came here to save sinners." And the disciples would have said, "Yeah, look around you. You got one right in front of you." Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. The disciples were putting themselves separate. "I'm okay." And brothers and sisters, we dare not say, "I'm okay." We are saved by grace, by the grace of God. Jesus said, Mark 2:17, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If we think we're righteous, we are wrong. We all need repentance. But sadly, there are many people who have this idea that "I'm okay." Jesus here had been speaking to one who has been entirely cast out by the Jews as unworthy of salvation. And Jesus takes the time to explain to her the salvation that He is bringing and to call her to Himself to believe on Him. And brothers and sisters, we have as well application as we consider the Lord's Supper. Our food is in Jesus Christ. Our food to salvation, is that just that little piece of bread down there? No, that is a remembrance, that is a sacrament of Jesus, what Jesus did. Our food of salvation is to be obedient and to be used of God for His service. So often we're worried about what kind of food for dinner, when our food is to be doing the work of Him who saved us. To see His gospel go out. Jesus here in the midst of being hungry, being worn out from the travel, is refreshed by bringing the gospel. And notice where Jesus takes this. The harvest is ripe. The fields are already white for the harvest. As we said, Pentecost, that there is that day on which thousands, 3,000 souls were added. The harvest very much represented there. But was that the end? The end of the fields being ripe for the harvest? Certainly not. This is the wonder of what Jesus tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because all authorities is Christ's, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Notice, we are promised that there will be those who believe, that God will use us to call sinners to Himself. The harvest is ready. And that harvest is gathering fruit for eternal life. Yes, some of this points at me and each one of us as we think about ourselves gathering fruit. But far more the wonder of being used of God to gather people to the kingdom of God and to eternal life. Those who sow, those who reap, he says, are usually different people. As we work in God's world, obedient to His command, we gather fruit for eternal life. One way of translating Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is, as you go, make disciples of all nations. And so as we live as Christians, as we walk in the world in which God has placed us, we are going to have opportunities to bring God's gospel to people who have never heard. And we will rejoice together in eternal life with others who have been obediently working in God's field, and with those who were called out of the darkness of sin to the gospel through those things that God has used us to do. But notice, Jesus reiterates in verse 37, one sows and another reaps. Too often, as we gather together the courage to tell somebody about the gospel, we think we've failed when they don't bow down before Jesus right there. But that's not how it always works, is it? Sometimes it's not the first person. Sometimes it's not the 10th person. Sometimes it's not the 500th person that tells somebody about the gospel that God uses to cause them to believe. Sometimes it's the 501st. We are to be faithful. Go therefore and teach all nations, Jesus said. One sows, another reaps. We continue to witness where we are in God's world day by day, not shoving the gospel down people's throats, but always being ready to speak, to talk of the wonders of what Jesus has done, saving this miserable sinner. One sows and another reaps, and God says, verse 38, reaping a harvest that is given to us. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. The gospel will have effect. That's what Jesus says in the Great Commission. Because all authority is His, we can go, and there will be people who believe. And as well here, brothers and sisters, we're laboring in a field that is white for the harvest. If you send your combine into the field that's white for the harvest and you don't get anything in the grain tank, there's something wrong with the combine, isn't it, there? But brothers and sisters, we are called to be used of God to express in our lives the salvation that God has freely given to us. And it might not be the first time. Might not be the 500th time. But God will cause people to come to Him. And brothers and sisters, the harvest truly is plentiful. He has not sent us out into a harvest that is small to call people to Christ. But notice as well, this harvest is given to us. The people that will come to Christ might not always be the first people we look at and say, well, they should come to church. God is the one who gives to us that which is necessary. Those who believe don't have to come as those who live perfect lives beforehand. God will change that as they live as Christians. But brothers and sisters, they are to come. We are to call them to come to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. These might not, and Jesus is speaking here in very much this situation to a Samaritan woman who had not lived an exemplary life. The people who God draws are not always the most savory. Guess what? Neither are we. We're not perfect. We're kind of complaining. We're kind of whiny. We better be careful about that. God has a few things to say about those sorts of things. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God saves sinners. And the harvest is plentiful. And it may not be the people we first think of. Down in Kansas City, we learned a lot of things about being missionaries. And some people you couldn't get to church if you pulled them there with a rope. And some people you couldn't drive away when they truly believed. And there was this one man that truly believed. But the poor guy didn't realize he needed to take a shower. He stank up the church. People didn't want to come to church. But God changed that. Took a little bit of shoving from people too on the other side of it. But brothers and sisters, the people God draws are not necessarily going to be the people that we say, well, that's a great person. They would be a great member of church. Sometimes it's the people that we say, man, I'm not sure we really want them in our town. But they're the people, perhaps, that God calls to Christ. And God will change the other parts, other problems, as the gospel is witnessed to them. As they witness what God has done. And as they are shown and want to turn their lives to be obedient to God. God gives us a harvest to reap. It's not always the harvest we're looking at. We are called by God to live lives that express the gospel. God has provided a field that is white for the harvest. That's what we celebrate. And too often we forget about that. But that's why we celebrate Pentecost. As there is a harvest. And we can trust in God that He will call people to Himself. As we seek by His grace to witness that truth in our lives, those things we say and do and think. Amen. Let us then come before our God in prayer, and we will close together this prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You are He who provides us that which is necessary for body and soul. We thank You, Lord, that You provide for us in rich abundance. And yet, O Lord, we pray that we would not be stuck on the things of this earth as our only provision, but that you would provide for us those things which are necessary for our spiritual lives as well. We pray, Lord, that we would take comfort, that we would take nourishment in bringing your gospel to people, for laboring within your field. We pray, Lord, that we would be refreshed in living the gospel, living lives of obedience to you, and that others would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We confess that we are not wiser or better than other people. We pray, Lord, that our lives would point to our awesome, to our wonderful Savior. We pray, O Lord, for your gospel, that it would go forth, and that you would be softening the hearts of people across this area and across this world, and calling them to yourself. And we pray, Lord, use us to that end. We pray, O Lord, that your truth would be brought to bear on lives. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for your grace to us, that you save sinners. And we confess that we are unworthy of the least of your benefits because of our sins. And so, O Lord, we pray in thanksgiving that you call us out of darkness. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to call others, that you would use us in that white harvest that you have promised, that you have given us. For we come before you in the name above every name. We pray that our lives would truly express the glory of our Savior, and that others would see that glory and see the wonders of what he has done as we seek to glorify him in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.